God's friend, Abraham. So I, like many of you, have been in Genesis recently for some reason. Right? Beginning of the year. How many of you are actually, yeah, that's me, I'm in Genesis. Been going through the Abraham narrative quite a bit. And great devoted one. Our word for the year is devotion here in 2026. And thinking about devoted ones that are good examples, Abraham certainly stands out. But equally important is this idea of being a friend of God and really been contemplating the friendship aspect. Last week's message was entitled Inner Circle. And so just considering, and we know that God is not partial. He doesn't show favoritism. There is an opportunity, though, and in terms of our choice, as to how close we want to be to God and to be friendly with Him. And so this idea of friendship has been on my mind, and am I a friend of God? Because you can be family and not be a friend, right? There's familial connection with God. Thanks be to God for that, when we're saved, we're sons and daughters. But then is there also this other experience that is more of a cooperative thing? I can be family, but am I on friendly terms with God? It's like with my children. Have I prayed over the message yet? Okay. Father, unto you, Lord, first and foremost, continue your work in this gathering and speak to me and through me, and help us all to desire to make the most of the opportunity to be friends with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So maybe as parents, some of us can relate. When my children were growing up, it's definitely family, but they're not necessarily friends. And it's actually a little dysfunctional to try to be friends with people that need to obey you and you need to train them up. But as my children grew, I consider myself like friends, not anything against my daughters, but like of my three sons, Ronnie, or Ron, Steve, and David. Got to be careful with the Ronnie, Stevie thing. But yeah, right. So now, not only are they family, but I consider them friends. And we hang out, we've got things in common, and it's a wonderful thing. And I think for my daughter's sake, they're good friends with their mother. And there were times in the past, always family, but it was hard to be friends because whether with my daughters or whether with my sons, there were things in their lives that we weren't in agreement. And you can have tension built in there. I love them. I do anything for them, but I certainly am not on friendly terms with them. So can you relate? And I've got six siblings and love them all, but probably my brother Mike here, I count him as a very close friend. We've got a lot in common and just a great guy. I mean, to know Mike is to love him, so, and everybody likes Mike, so once you get to know him. So you could be family but not friends. Does that kind of make sense? And so this is kind of what's been emphasized to me, and I'm sitting there Friday morning, and I'm reflecting on this message. And I really didn't need any confirmation, but it's always nice when God gives, a little bit of an added, yeah, this is exactly what you should be speaking on. And so I'm there Friday morning, and Erilyn's there, and so she runs in where I'm at and throw that picture up. And so here's the shirt she's wearing. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than this. She's got this shirt, and it's got the word friend in several different languages. It's like, okay, you know, these are good clues. So, yeah, it's amazing. And so let's consider Abraham, and let's consider ourselves in light of this great example. God's friend, Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And subsequently, in time, I would think, he was called a friend of God. Now, if you go to the Genesis narrative, he's never called a friend of God. Abraham takes up, I reckon, some 10 chapters of Genesis, like Genesis 12, maybe up to 20. I didn't write it down, but he's not called a friend of God there, but it's later in Revelation, in scriptures, scriptural revelation, he is twice called a friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, and then also in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit categorically describes Abraham as Abraham, my friend. And this is not a hard and fast thing because I can't know for sure, but it seems like after a period of time, a man that obeyed and a man that served God, had relationship, became a friend of God. Doesn't happen all at once. And like when we're born again, we're born into the family of God, and we're like infants, spiritual toddlers, children. And with that, everything's inward. Everything's about me. And you know, yeah, God has blessed me, but it's big about me. But maturity is when you start to come to this place, oh, everything's not about me, but also to be concerned about the other, like, you know, being concerned about God and about how he feels. And when that comes, then you can form something that started with the family connection. Now we can be friends. Now we're on friendly terms. And so that's very likely Abraham develop that friendship. And of course, friendship is about relationship and communication, and so certainly Abraham had that. So let's look at the big picture. This is a lot of simple stuff up front. This is overall going to be a simple message. So if you're looking for a lot of depth, may not be there, but it will nonetheless bless us. So let's consider Abraham, first of all, in his calling. And interestingly, in Joshua 24, there's a great summing up of what God did in terms of Abraham. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So categorically, people are idol worshipers. Apart from God, they still worship because we've got a worship component to us. So if it's not going to God, you will serve other gods. Romans 1 talks about the worshiping of creation rather than the creator. So it's hard and fast, the distinction. We either worship the creator, or by default, we are going to be devoted to, allured by, interested in love with something that is created, and that is creation itself. So it's going to be a person, a place, a thing. It can be the future. I worship the future, you know, preferred future state. Or I worship the past, I look back, whatever. Worship perhaps a position, worship power, wealth, self, big time. So back to this, they served other gods. That's just what people are going to do. Verse 3, then I took. So God takes the initiative. It's never about us first and foremost. Almost aggressively, very actively, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. So I extracted him from idolatry. I took him out of the culture. Now it's counterculture, a counterculture calling. I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, that'd be the Euphrates, and led him through all the land of Canaan. So now we got a process going on. I bring him to, and I lead him through. And made his offspring many, I gave him Isaac. So the childless man, without a place, comes to a place, travels that place, led by God, fed by God, doesn't have a child, God gives him a child, and moreover, multiplies his children like the stars of the sea and the sand of the seashore. Wonderful. And so we have God's action and extraction, and now we're going to look at Abraham's reaction with some subtraction. Genesis 12, 1 through 5 and 7. Now, the Lord said to Abram, his name prior to being renamed, Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and they came to the land of Canaan. So God calls, God's action, as per Joshua, I took God's extraction, and now we have the necessary reaction or response. God does something, but it's up to him, Abraham, just like God calls us. He gives us the opportunity. And will we take a hold of what he has to offer? And so Abraham, he reacts, but then there's a subtraction side. He has to lose something in order to gain something. And the loss is comfort zone. The loss is familiarity. The loss is in quotes, security. Let's call it pseudo-security. I mean, he's 75 years old. How many of you find it hard to change in general? Like, you just don't like change. And the older you get, the harder it is, if you already don't like change, to change. So here's a guy that is part of this family. He's got a clan. He's got stomping grounds. He's accrued wealth. And now God's saying, you got to leave that all behind. That's difficult. But with that cost comes, of course, the great benefit. He comes to this land of Canaan. And because, Abram, you made a choice to receive. So God is graciously offering something that is over and above what he can ask or think at this point, which God always overgives, much more than we could think. And Abraham responds, then he has to pay a cost. I went to school for business, and the three components of a contract are offer, acceptance, and what's called consideration, or you know, like a down payment, or you just got to give something in order for that contract to be activated. So you can have offer and acceptance, but if you don't do the consideration side, that thing still is not in motion. And that's assuming, you know, laws are being followed. These days, it's such a lawless age that even that may not matter. But so God offers, Abraham accepts, and Abraham pays a price. He actually gets up and goes and does the thing God told him to do. He's not just a hearer, but he's a doer of the word and is thereby blessed. And so now, here the rewards begin immediately. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So what does Abraham do? He builds an altar. God speaks to him. You've done the thing I told you to do, and now the process of rewards is in motion, And then Abraham immediately builds an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, an altar, it speaks of sacrifice. So there's this cost-benefit thing going on. Abraham pays a price, benefited by a reiteration of the promise. It is going to happen. What I said can happen when you leave, you'll be blessed. Now it is in motion. And now, once again, Abraham does what he'll do often. He will build these altars. And these altars denote connection, worship, and they always speak of sacrifice. I'm going to continue to pay a price. I'm going to continue the work of faith, if you will, faith without works being dead. And Abraham also is a picture of the whole leaving and cleaving, which was originally connected to what institution, by the way? Marriage. So in Genesis, he'll leave and cleave. And this is a picture, of course, ultimately, marriage being a natural picture of what the Creator desires with the creation, to have that intimate connection where the two are now one. And Abraham is, so Abraham is the ultimate picture of how a person can become right with God. And God offers grace. Abraham believes. That's offer acceptance, and now I act upon that. This is a new man, and he will be given a new name because of that. And eventually, in the process, Abram becomes Abraham. And years ago, I gave a message about that. To be without blame, you need a new name. Well, when we receive from God offer of Jesus Christ, acceptance, I embrace, then now the name of Jesus is applied to us. And we are wholly blameless and above reproach. We're in the household of God because of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the power of God, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So this is a picture of what we've gone through as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, then you've just been given a wonderful word picture or illustration of how a person is made right with God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. I don't have it here thus far, but one of the most important scriptures in our Bible, which is like a foundational scripture for us as Christians, is Abraham believed God. And actually, that's later on in the process of relationship. He believed, he continued to believe, and then it was noted clearly. Abraham believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. This is the most important matter, by the way. How can a person be made right with God? And as a Christian, that question has been answered. That important matter has been settled. In fact, just to give you a little added blessing here, when you're not sure about someone's salvation, perhaps a relative is dying, or someone's just asking about Christianity, they're interested, or you have an occasion to witness, sometimes we have not because we ask not. Speaking things clear, forwardly and boldly is good. Just declaring things, but also asking questions. And one of the most important questions you can ask somebody is what's your understanding? How can a person be made right with God? So Uncle John, who you've never been sure about, he's had some religious connection, but you never quite sense relationship. And there's an opportunity now. He's coming to the end, perhaps, or maybe there's just some conversation that's developed. Hey, Uncle John, what's your understanding? Can you answer this for me? How can a person be right with God? Which implies, of course, that they're not right with God to begin with. And then will they answer in the correct way, which is pictured by Abraham and has also been answered by every Christian. A person can only be made right with God through Jesus Christ, through the perfection, the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. I guess someone could say, which would be rather astute, that you have to be sinless. Because, yeah, then that person's right with God. Unfortunately, they all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that cancels that option out. So that is just a little add-on, by the way, that may actually save a soul. So hold that thought and keep that inside. To be ready to answer for the hope that lies within you and to give that right question. How is a person made right with God? So Abraham shows that this is how a person is right with God. He's a picture of salvation. He's a prototype of all of those who would believe, all of us included. This is how a person is made right, and then, to our point today, can become God's friend. Because just because you're family doesn't mean you're on friendly terms. There could be some issues. Now, let's look at a little bit deeper about this connection to God and how Jesus is not just looking for superficial, shallow people that are like fair weather fans, but he is very interested in reality and deep relationships, and it's going to cost you something. Relationship has a cost connected to it. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he did what he often did the opposite of what we would probably do. And he turned and said to them, as though he's trying to turn them off, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, the thing we love the most, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, ha, ha, ha. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate, whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, main point, therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Bottom line, to come into God's family and to be right with God, we have to go in the same way Abraham went, and it is by faith. And it is an expensive proposition. It is not something which is casual. And Jesus will never receive superficial, shallow intentions or desire. It has to be embraced. Hence, true faith is the embrace of God's grace. I take you and I renounce some things. There's a cost to be paid. So for those of us who are Christians now, there's the entry level. Abraham's a picture of that. Then there's the relational side, the process, the continued walk of faith. Here's some questions that we should consider. What have I given up lately in light of my relationship with Jesus? Because I don't want to just be family and be content on the outskirts of connection, like just a legal connection. I actually want to engage, and I want to have the full potential of friendship that God has designed for me to experience. So this is something to think about. Do you have that mindset at all? like Abraham went about, and he built an altar. Now I got to give something up. He built an altar. It's not just there to look nice. I'm going to burn something on this, because this is how I stay connected. There's a cost to relationship. There's a cost to friendship. So what have I given up lately in light of my friendship with Jesus? Or you could ask it another way. What have I made a choice to add, to do, to bless God? Because I want there to be strong friendship. My salvation is not earned by works. The friendship side of things, now that might be a whole different story. And how am I operating? And then also another question. These are things just to muse on. May the Holy Spirit really help us to think about this. Second question, is there anything I need to monitor, to examine, that could be undermining my friendship with God? See, like I said earlier, let's say with our children, if you're a parent, and they're of age, so they're no longer children, where you're just trying to be their friend, and which, like I said earlier, is not the proper thing, but they're of age now. Some children, you can have, it's easier to be friends with, friendly, have a warm, positive connection, because you don't have like friendship friction going on. You don't have areas where they're just in total disagreement. Like, you know, politically, they're 180 degrees different. It's like, you know, I love this kid, but they're so far the other way, I can't. And maybe that's not a good thing to divide up over, but it can be an issue. Or maybe they are irresponsible, and it's hard for you to have joy in the relationship because they're lazy or they're foolish with their finances. Maybe there's things they haven't repented of. And because of that lack of repentance, though they're still a son or daughter, we're not on friendly terms. Does that kind of make sense a little bit? Well, could also we take that and apply that vertically? Ah, here I am, a son of God, but the thing that I'm thinking about with, you know, hypothetically, a daughter or a son, or maybe one of my friends, somebody that could be like in my inner circle, but now tensions have come in, and friction has come in, and we're no longer on friendly terms because of some things that have undermined this situation. You could still love somebody, but not necessarily like them. Are you ready for a lame metaphor, which, because it's so lame, it'll actually stick? Anybody remember? Okay. In the late 80s, don't judge me too harshly. I've done a lot worse. Yeah, then there's that. But in the late 80s, I was a professional wrestling fan. And by professional, I mean, you know, fake wrestling, right? And there was this character. They always had funny characters. There was this character called Brother Love. So in the late 80s, you had all of these scandals with preachers and stuff, and it was kind of a difficult time for all of us because it gave the world a lot of fodder. See, that's what Christians are all about, all this stuff. And so, of course, professional wrestling, you know, they're going to seek ways to have caricatures that people can relate to. So Brother Love, and of course he's bad, but he's, you know, he's presents himself as clergy. And his main line, his thing to make an excuse for whatever he wanted to do is, I love you, but that doesn't mean I like you. And so that became, you know, that I can get away with anything. See, it's so lame, you'll remember it. Now come back to what I was saying. We can have people in our life, even in our friendship group, we still love them, but that doesn't mean I like you. Something has come in. God, look at us. I certainly love you. I always love you. But we're not, right now, things aren't warm. Things aren't like amicable, friendly. We're not in agreement. You've got, it's never a fault with God, by the way. but you've got this thing which is like a perpetual grief to me. And it's very hard to be on friendly terms right now. And so I try to look at myself this way. So back to the second question. Is there anything I need to deal with, examine, monitor, that could undermine my friendship with God? I've got three examples. Just thinking of myself real quick, I came up with three examples. I'm going to call these three examples friendship frictions. What causes friction, tension, between me and God? He wants friendship. He wants cordiality and warmth and inner circle. And yeah, so good to be together. But I can create friction. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. I'm just not in a friendly mode as I should be of God. How unfortunate. Now, here's the first one. My big mouth. So I need to actively do mouth management. Because my big mouth can actually be a friendship friction to God. Do I talk too much? Do I speak in bad ways, speak evil of people? That bothers God. God wants us to speak in ways that build up, that bring life. In the tongue, there's a power of both life and death. And so am I speaking in ways that bring life? Because you may not necessarily care, but God cares. And there is this verse which keeps me very sensitive to this issue, that I shall give an account for every idle word. Now, when I repent, that's cleared. But sometimes I can get a little bit too free and a little bit too brazen and bold, and you know, I could say what I want. Well, no, I can't. I actually need to manage my mouth. You know, put a guard on my mouth. There was a prayer in that respect in the Psalms. Because if not, I could do a lot of damage. And I don't want to be guilty of abusing or hurting those whom God loves. You know, there's a passage that comes to mind, especially at the church. You speak bad about someone's kids, that'll lodge in their heart. And there's a verse, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. When I speak against people in the body of Christ, that's the anointed. That's the prophets, the people of God, his children. When I speak against God's people, the Father does not necessarily appreciate that. That is something that bothers him. That creates friction. Need to be very careful. Now think about like Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron may possibly have been 100% right, and they rose up and spoke against Moses for marrying this woman. Probably not 100% right in their principle, but still. And God comes on the scene. Moses doesn't respond. They're speaking against their brother, God's anointed. And in doing so, God comes on the scene, and he says, how is it that you were not afraid to speak against this man? When I speak to him, it's face to face. In other words, we're on friendly terms. Miriam and Aaron, we're not on friendly terms. You're gifted. You're part of this act of deliverance. But as far as like friendship, I'm friends with that guy. But because of your attitudes and the way you so casually can speak against other parts of the body of Christ, other members can be here. You know, but this is not just the body of Christ, by the way. It's a whole lot bigger. Out there, when that happens, then what's happening is you're creating friendship friction with God. This leads us to the next friendship friction, godly fear. How was it that you and Aaron were not afraid to speak? Well, that's just a general principle. When we don't have godly fear, when we're proud, arrogant, we're not examining ourselves, that interferes with the friendship potential of God. In fact, that was the lead verse in last Sunday's message in Psalm 25. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear God. That's the first thing. Godly fear is very healthy. And if there's no fear of God, that's like a root issue, there's plenty of fruit that comes out that's going to create a lot of interference, and we're no longer going to have the warmth and the casual love relationship. And I don't mean, you know, casual in a bad way, but just, you know, we're just on friendly terms. And that's one thing of Abraham as well. Later on in the narrative of Abraham, as it's progressing, God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. I'll show you the mountain. And so Abraham does that. And Abraham is about to slay his son. And no, hold back your hand. And he says this very important thing. For now I know that you fear the Lord. Was that not there before? See, he's growing. Abraham's maturing. His faith's maturing. Maybe the fear factor was shallow. And now it's come to a point. It's just been detected. We are on friendly terms. You are certainly going to be blessed. So that's an area for me. Sometimes the godly fear is not there. The culture is such, and I can't just blame the culture, but there's no fear of God in this culture. And sometimes that can rub off on us. And things that would have been, oh, I'm not going anywhere near that in times past, we can be desensitized through disobedience or just association. And now it's like the thing I would have feared to do, I do as I please. After all, you know, kind of like Samson, I've got along this fine. And no, not at all. And maybe we need to ask God to stir up a little bit more healthy, godly fear in our hearts. And then the third one, as I consider like possible friendship frictions, which there's many different examples, but I've got three, just ignoring God, neglecting the relationship. When you go a long time and you don't think about him, you're not interested in what he has to say. You're not interested in being with people that are doing the same, the body of Christ. It's kind of like, you know, it's neglect. When we think about abuse, we think about maybe more aggressive, harmful, active, but there also can be like just passive abuse in relationships. You just neglect the relationship, and you wonder why, you know, doesn't seem to be a friendly situation like perhaps it was in times past. So I want to finish off here with a couple things. And God's friends. I want to be a friend of God. Who actually wants to be on friendly terms with God? The family thing, if you're a Christian, the family matter is not the concern. That is active. You know, that's the work of God, the blood of Jesus. You are a son or daughter born again. It's the friendly side now that hopefully, and there's going to be, unfortunately, well, possibly, there's going to be Christians that are going to be in glory that live their whole experience here not on friendly terms of God. As crazy as that sounds, they're apathetic. They don't avail themselves of the relationship, and they're legally there. But as far as like, you know, friends, like, that's sad. I actually want to be a friend of God. So if that's a desire, here's some things to consider. First of all, walk with God. Real simple stuff today. Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Now, this is the more accurate interpretation of this passage. Growing up on the King James, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? So the suggestion was you can't even walk together unless you're agreeing basically in life. Well, you actually can walk with people you're in disagreement. Or you can travel with people. Like, you ever gone on a drive, husband and wife, hint, hint? You're on the drive, but you're not necessarily in agreement with each other? Yeah, you know, like, yeah, on the way to church today. But in other words, the Hebrew understanding of this is, do two walk together unless they've made an appointment? Like, hey, let's have lunch. Oh, okay, let's have lunch. Well, we kind of need to know the time and place, right? Yeah, that's a good thing too. So that's the thought here, is that there is an appointment to be made. And so do you have, by the way, set aside times and places so that you can meet with the Lord and actually go on a walk, right? That's what it's saying. And also, very important, when God says, hey, I've got an appointment with you, it's time for us to get together, are you A, that approachable, and then B, oh, okay, I'm going to put aside everything. Because when you say to my heart, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face I will seek. That is exactly what this verse is talking about. If you actually want to be God's friends, you've got to have appointments. Now, someone could be super spiritual and say, well, we're always connected. I'm always walking and talking and pray without ceasing. Great, good. You're way ahead of most of us. But a lot of us, we do need the discipline and the delight to say, I get to meet with God. I get to meet with God tomorrow at 7 a.m. And, you know, that works for me. Or on the drive to work. Instead of, you know, putting on, I don't even know if news talk is a thing anymore, but, you know, political shows or just listening to the news, you know, news suffocates you emotionally. How about just turning it off and saying, this, we've agreed to meet, this is where we talk. Good. That's extremely important. And it's just, it's so, like, natural. Like, you can't really develop relationships with a friend unless you guys say, hey, let's get together here at this time and place. That is the, yeah, I agree to get together. And the more you do that, you develop the relationship, right? It's just so easy, and yet, you know, we tend to complicate the obvious. Genesis 5, 22-24, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, you read through Genesis, which I'm in right now, it's always a little strange. They lived, you know, several hundred years back then, and many of them weren't even having their kids, so they were like in their 300s. It's like, wow. They certainly waited a long time to have kids, but yeah, Methuselah had him at 300. And then other sons and daughters. He's still a spring chicken, by the way, in his third century of life, having other sons and daughters. But he's going to actually die young. Someone said only the good die young. Here's a good guy, because he walks with God. Verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch, this actually is young, because most of them are living 700, 800, 900 years. His son Methuselah is the oldest recorded. Verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch, let's reiterate, walked with God. He was not, for God took him. We are on such friendly terms. Just come on, let's go. Let's just hang out for eternity. And he's a picture of the church, in my opinion, because he's going to gather a group of people that are very interested in relationship with God, and eventually we're not going to be here. He's just going to take us, and then the kingdom comes. So very simple. If you want to walk with God, if you want to be a friend of God, have these times with him. Do you have these times? Can you go days, weeks without an appointment with God? I know appointment might sound a little bit, you know, non-relational, but I don't know how else to describe it. Do you have stretches? Is it easy to go a long time? And then you wonder why. I don't know about friendship with God. Yeah, I'm his son or daughter, but... And then also, there's a cost. There's a price to be paid for friendship. If you want to hold and have that friendship, combat culture creep. When I was growing up, there was this term that I would hear from time to time called urban creep. Have you ever heard of urban creep? It's where a city keeps getting bigger and bigger. So I thought, yeah, it's kind of like culture creep, because our culture is getting more and more like, becoming more and more of an assimilation thing. It's kind of getting harder and harder. It's like a vortex, and it's getting stronger and stronger. And at the end of time, it will suck everybody in. It'll be a big old hive mind with the queen bee, the Antichrist, at the hub. And so it's like we got to work even harder to combat the culture creep coming in at us. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. People that want to be friends of God take this very seriously. There's a price to be paid, like Jesus said. If you're really going to engage and be a disciple, and for it to be a delightful situation, you have to be accurately identifying culture creep. Here it comes. Here it comes. And I'm not going to be conformed to it. I might be vexed by it. I might fail here or there. But I'm certainly not going to come into an agreement and an allegiance with this world. Metamorphosis is going on. Transformity. That's the Greek word for transform, by the way, metamorpho. But be transformed by actively renewing my mind so that I now have the power of discernment. I'm not easily deceived. I'm no longer a child being tossed to and fro by the sleight of men, by the cunning devices of the devil. I'm growing up, and through this process, now I can test things out and discern, is that the will of God for me? Just because more money is offered doesn't mean that's the will of God for me. Just because it's a better neighborhood doesn't mean that's the will of God for me. Just because this person is speaking my language and, yeah, you know, they just really seem to understand me doesn't mean that's someone that I need to be close to. I now have these powers of discernment to know what God's will, good, acceptable, perfect. I'm friends with God. It's a wonderful thing. And if I want to undermine that friendship, here I can do it, James 4:4-5. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The more friendly I am with the world, the less friendly I am with God. It's like this. It's an inverse correlation. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose, do you suppose it to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he may dwell in us? Now, if you do a search, there is no Scripture that actually says that. Not to contradict what James is saying. What James is saying is the Scripture that is, from his perspective, was the what? The Old Testament, right? What we call the Old Testament. That was his Scripture. A huge theme of the Scripture, over and over, is that God's people provoke him to jealousy. They become too friendly with the culture around them. And then they wonder why they're at odds with God. They wonder why the heavens are brass. They wonder where the warmth has gone and why they're weak, in spiritually speaking. Because they and we can become too friendly with a world that hates God. And you know, if someone's an enemy of your spouse or an enemy of your child, and then you become friendly with them, how would that go over with your spouse or your child? Not too good. So if we become too friendly with those that are hostile to God, how does that make God feel? It makes friendship very difficult, not nigh unto impossible. So those are just, you know, some good words today that God's wanting to help us. Year of devotion. Reconsider what terms am I on with God? Am I a friend with God? I'm a son or daughter, but am I a friend? And so we're going to close this out. Let's stand and pray. That was perfect timing. I'm putting that air on Rick. Thanks. Excellent. It's hard in the winter because if it gets too warm, people could get drowsy. If we could close our eyes for a moment. First of all, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you have not yet believed in the manner that Abraham believed, Abraham believed what God said and God made him righteous. Well, God has put forth his righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but they will gain eternal life. If you've not yet believed, call out to God today. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, believe and be baptized. Know Jesus for yourself. And his arms are open to you. Don't wait to get right with God. He already sent one that did that for you, and that's Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, very simply, Lord, help me to be a better friend. I want to be on friendly terms. I don't want to undermine the friendship that you desire to have with me. Maybe there's not even much of a desire, and you say, God, help me with my lack of desire. Just come on down, wherever you might be. Come on down, we're going to pray, and just ask God to help us. I'd love it to be at the end, just like later on in Scripture, centuries later in Scripture, Abraham is described as God's friend. Didn't start out that way, but yeah, he certainly became a friend of God. Want to be unfriendly, warm, good relational terms of God. Father, I just pray today for myself, for my brothers and sisters. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we've allowed some tension and friction to enter in that's caused a little bit of a distance. And we want to have the full potential of relationship and intimacy and walk with you and talk with you and not have to go have a lot of interference. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us if our big mouths have grieved you. Forgive us if there's some idolatry, there's a lack of fear. Forgive us, Lord, if we've just neglected you and been lazy or too busy. And help us to agree to make the appointments and to get with you and to love you and to enjoy the friendship. Praise you, God, for this gathering and the simplicity of devotion that has been experienced here and the benefits that will continue. Bless the small groups as well. And as they gather and rehearse some of these things, let even more of your good work be experienced there. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.